Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as of cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, chapter 12, I think we'll read next. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 4, so Abram departed. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, we'll move on to chapter 26, I think. There'll be other references that we can mention in between, they'll be well known. This chapter is concerning Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 23. He had spent a while in the land of the Philistines. Verse 23, Isaac went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And then we have the Philistine king coming to make friends with him. Verse 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Now lastly, chapter 32. Genesis 32 and verse 23. And Jacob took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And I think that's all what we'll read. There's other reading that could be done, but we have to let that do. when it comes to the subject of the revelation of God in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, we would immediately observe that there are by and large three means or three instruments that God has used to convey His mind and to give a disclosure of Himself. On one hand, we very often read about the voice of the Lord. Then we read about the face of the Lord. And then we read about the name of the Lord. Those three things put together, they give us a picture of what God is like. A voice, a face, and a name. In some passages we have two of them mentioned, some passages we have three of them. On other occasions we have one of them mentioned, but they complement each other, and they all combine to give us a full picture. We need that even with ourselves. You see, maybe somebody saw, I noticed somewhere, or heard a name that there'd be somebody called Gilliland speaking at Glengormley Gospel Hall. And they said, well, that's a name. And then by now, I take it, if they're looking the way they should be looking, they've seen a face. And if they're doing what they should be doing, listening, they'll be hearing a voice. And eventually, they might just get to know what kind of a person is here. Now, if it just stayed with a name, it wouldn't be much use. I remember back at in business, at times we used to get leaflets about a product, and maybe you were told this product was going to be sold and displayed by Mr. Jones. You got the name. Then you rang up the headquarters, maybe England or wherever it was, and eventually you got talking to Mr. Jones, and you got a voice to put to the name. And of course, when you get a voice on the phone and you've got a name, you get a picture in your mind of what this fellow's like. You all do that. But you just don't buy the thing just yet. If it's going to be big business, you insist upon meeting Mr. Joe. So eventually, he lands someday at the airport, and you got the name, you got the voice, and then you go, and you meet him, and you get his face. And maybe after a while, and he becomes more friendly, he said, I'm not Mr. Jones, I'm John Joe. And he gives you another name. And you're able to talk to him a little bit more familiar. And because you don't only have a second name, but you have a first name, and you have a face, and you have a voice, you can get a good picture of what kind of a person John Jones is, and then maybe you're prepared to have dealings with him, and ready to get into business. Now that's just a little illustration on the side. But you see, God does the same for us. He gives us a name. And then we don't go too long in the Old Testament until He gives us a second name. And we go on a little bit more and He'll give us a third name. And He'll say, I want you people down upon earth to know exactly what I'm like. So I'm telling you what to call me. I'm giving you my name, and I'm not a faceless, voiceless deity. There were times He spoke to them, and there were times that men saw Him face to face. That is, we can know God. Do you know God? Is God a stranger? Will we be able to sing with old Darby, Darby's hymn, There no stranger, God shall meet thee. Stranger thou, in courts above, everything in heaven will be strange when I get there, the golden streets and all those other things, but I don't think that God will be strange. Because He has already told me so much here upon earth that I feel we have really got to know God. And you say, how do we get to know God?
We need to listen to His voice. That's the first thing.
If He has a voice, you'll have to listen to it. And if He tells you to do something, you'll have to do it. And if you don't listen to His voice,
He'll not tell you anything more.
And then there'll be times that you'll have to bend down and seek His face. Not only listen to His voice, but seek His face.
Then you'll have to live and confess his name.
And by hearing his voice and seeking his face and confessing his name, we get to know God.
And we become more detached from earth and more drawn to heaven. How did those things figure out, of course, in the book of Genesis? That's just the other subject introduced. We won't be looking so much at the name and the voice, at the voice and the face. We'll be thinking primarily, as I've already said, at the name of God in these meetings. But you see, even when it gets to the book of Revelation, and we're given a few little verses that deal with the eternal state, we're told that they shall see his face.
And his name shall be in their forehead, and will spend eternity looking upon his face.
And when he looks enough to see the reflection of his own name, that will give to heaven an eternal blessing.
The name of God. And here we are in assembly testimony, and we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I wonder, do we really appreciate the greatness of that position?
What does it mean to be representing the name of that worthy person?
We need to be careful lest we be found doing anything that would bring disgrace upon us. Well, you see, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the first problem came in when Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and he was afraid. He heard God's voice, and he was afraid, and he began to go away and hide himself in the trees of the garden.
The man that used to hear God's voice, and he used to respond by going and looking into God's face. Now he hears God's voice, and he runs away to hide because he doesn't want to see God's face.
There's something that's happened. He hasn't been listening to God's voice, and he's going to lose communion with God. And then God has a word with him. God says, "Tell me, Adam, hast thou hearkened unto the voice of thy wife?"
Adam, something has gone wrong, my good man, with your hearing.
You were listening to your wife when you should have been listening to me. That's how the first man went out.
And he ran away, and he wasn't prepared to stand up to God's face.
Then the next man, the man came, and getting into chapter 4, the word face, the word present, most of you know throughout the Old Testament, usually just the translation of the same word in the original, because when you're looking upon a person's face, you're in their presence. So one springs from the other. And the Bible tells us that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. There was a man one day, and he stood face to face with God, and God reasoned with him, and he said, "I'm not going to listen to what God has to say." And he turned his back physically and literally, and he walked out from the face of God. He turned his back in God's face. And he became the first apostate without the blackness of darkness for all eternity. Then, it says, just at the end of that sad chapter, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Where men began to inquire after God. Now I want to come to that first expression, just to see, as I said already, in the book of Genesis we're dealing with the recognition of the divine name. God's name being recognized. And here we have a group of men, and it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it is emphasized, it was just then. There was something that was happening then. There were prevailing conditions that made them call upon the name of the Lord then. What did it mean when it, what does the Bible mean when it says that they called upon the name of the Lord? And we'll see that just in a minute. And before I come to look at that, exactly what the term means, I want us to think about the world in which these men lived, because that had an effect upon their soul. It was the oppression of the surrounding circumstances that made them grow and made them fall upon the name of the Lord. The first feature of that world, I hope you'll listen carefully just to get these things mentioned. These men lived in the world that had rejected the man that offered them. You remember Abel's blood was his death. They didn't like his practices. They didn't like his principles. And so they just cast him out. And they said, we'll not have this man, the second man that was born. They just wouldn't have him. They are going to live according to the dictates of the first man. This is Cain's world, and there's no room in it for the man that made the perfect sacrifice. Well, that's the world that we live in tonight. These people called on the name of the Lord in the world that existed just before the flood. And I want to remind all our hearts, brothers and sisters, that we're in the world that's just getting ready for the judgment of God. Now, this world is nothing for us. I'll be underscoring that heavily tonight. We need to remember, with all its glitter and with all its glamour, we have no place in it. It is plenty of show, and it is plenty of style, and it is plenty of wealth, and plenty of things that I'll just be mentioning shortly. But we cannot have any association with the society of this world, because it has been stained with the blood of the man that made the perfect sacrifice. It has rejected the man that died at Calvary. It's the world of Cain. And that makes it a place that's completely distasteful to us. The second feature about this world is that it was a world of outright rebellion against God. You remember, God said to Cain, you're going to have to go out and be a vagabond and a wanderer in the face of the earth. And the ground won't any more yield its fruit to you. Cursed art thou from the face of the earth. I can't take time to go through all that. You need to go through Genesis 4 and look at all the references to the word face. Why is thy face fallen? Cursed art thou from the face of the earth. Cain went out from the face of the Lord. Here's a man, and everywhere he looks, he turns his back on the face of God, and he looks down to the earth, and the very earth is cursed. Heaven's cursed above him, and earth is cursed beneath him, and he's consigned to a life of wandering across it. He said, I'm not going to wander across it. And he had a song, and he built and he built the river. He says, God has told me that I'm going to be a wanderer. He said, I'm going to dig my heels in, and let God do what he likes. I'll build the city, and I'll stay here. God will not make me wander. It's a world of outright rebellion, where men are just going to fly in the face of God. That's the world that we live in. You nearly think that Genesis 4 was talking about 1991. In circumstances like this, circumstances like these, there was a little band of men that called upon the name of the Lord. When things around them were very depressing, and everything was anti-God and anti-Christ, typically speaking, so where men felt that all that we can do is just to call upon the name of the Lord. There were other features. It was a day when they were inventing things. Cain had a very intelligent number of descendants. You notice amongst them there was a man, and he was able to make beautiful musical instruments. And then there was another man, he experimented a good luck with the breeding of cattle, and he started all these advancements in agriculture. And then there was another man, he started to work with brass and iron, and he developed great technology and skill. You see, it was a world of arts, and a world of sciences, and the world of technology. You're getting the picture. Rejected the man with the perfect sacrifice, a world of outright rebellion against God, a world of great technological advancement and achievement. Plenty of music. There are plenty of music in the world now. You say music is a lovely thing. I like music myself. Easy. Some of the music that I play nowadays is dreadful. This old rock music of one thing or another. Have you ever heard it? It wouldn't even let you into a supermarket. I was in a, tell you the truth about this, I was in a Christian bookshop the other day,
and they had rock music going.
I thought it was shattered.
Christian rock, they talk about. You see, it's the world of Cain all being repeated again, a kind of a godless religion, and lovely music, and lovely science, and skill, and art, and a wee bit of woodwork, and a wee bit of metalwork, and they're all these things.
But the trouble was just this, Cain was trying to develop these things in Christian art, and he was just saying to himself, God has put us into the Garden of Eden. Let God just stay up in heaven. And we are going to build a city of Eden any day.
We don't need God. If he puts us out of the garden, we'll make ourselves happy with music. We'll build a city, and it'll put the Garden of Eden to shame. And
you know, one of the spiritless in the world in which we live, they're just trying to make the world such a beautiful place that they can just do their things that can't be destroyed. That's the reasoning behind it. All the science, and all the art, and all the technology. And there's another feature. There was a man, and he began in a true way. A man called Lamech. His first wife was called Ada. Some people don't like the interpretation of Bible names. Seeing I'm speaking about names, names in the book of Genesis are very significant. And I'm not going to go into the details. But the first, Ada, she means a little piece of jewelry. She was just a sparkling lady, I was going to say. And the other lady was called Zillah. She means tinkling.
You tinkling of a bear.
She was a charming person.
And here's a man, but God has said in chapter 2 that a man will leave and he'll cleave unto his wife and so on. We're in an advanced world. We have got music and we have got science, and those original institutions mean nothing. God gave Adam one wife.
I don't care about God's institutions. I'm going to have two wives.
It's a pretty poor word. Is it any wonder that God had a kind of love to watch the whole thing flee?
No. I spent longer on that than I should have. So you're likely nearly tired. For I know what people can stick in me to do. For I'm down there most of the time.
And you're maybe nearly tired listening to all that. But we need all of that. It's as black as that and other things that I just won't feel like mentioning from a public platform. The thing had just developed into a cesspit of iniquity. Cain's world was a godless world, ripe for judgment.
And then the Bible says, then the young man called upon the name of the Lord. Now why did they call upon the name of the Lord? For a threefold reason.
It was really a threefold expression, this calling upon the name of the Lord. First of all, it was an expression of their weakness.
I think if we could get back the way back into Genesis chapter 4, and you could just see some of these men that are being described here, you would have found some of them in a corner somewhere praying. And they'd have been saying, Lord, preserve us from the materialism of this world.
Lord, preserve us from the permissiveness of Lamech. Lord, preserve us from the godlessness of Cain. They felt the world was just so wicked.
And they felt they were so wicked. Now, I want to remind us that the only thing that we can do, we have just appeared with it. You know, we need to cry to God to preserve us from sin. Now, I know there are some younger folk here like myself, and you have to work in offices. But all this kind of thing that prevailed in Cain's world is just going on, and these things are accepted. Nobody blushed in these days.
The cascading standards didn't annoy anybody in Cain's world. You just did what you liked.
This man, Lamech, he killed somebody and he made a poem about it. He was so proud of it. Actually, he made a poem because he had killed somebody, and he says the next man that comes along, I'll just do the same offense.
I say it was just a dreadful word,
but in the midst of it all, there were still men that feared the Holy Spirit. It wasn't easy to do.
You notice that it tells us at the end of chapter 4, I'm going to refer to another name. Seth was born. I think I'll come back to refer to him if I have a minute later on. Seth was born. And then verse 26, to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enoch. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, it was when this man Enoch was born. Now, some of you will know, most of you know, in fact, that in the Old Testament scriptures, there are quite a number of words used that are translated in our English version, man, human being. Now, somebody else can tell you the distinction between them sometimes. I'm not taking time to do it tonight. But this, the name that this wee fella got was one of those words. The word Enos. And it just means real, mortal man. And I think they looked upon this little boy in his frailty and in his weakness. And they thought about the wickedness of the world that was around them on every side. And they felt the only thing that we can do is just to cry to God. When they saw him in his poverty and in his frailty, the Bible says, then, at the birth of Enos, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Not only was it an expression of their weakness, you know, we need to feed our weakness. There's an expression that occurs in Mr. Darby's writings, perhaps more than once, and I think about it many, many times. He says, our greatest weakness is that we don't know how really weak we are. And that's a bit of, I know Mr. Darby's writings need to be translated into English most of the time, but you know, that's important. Our greatest weakness is that we don't know how weak we are. If we really knew how weak we were, we would just live lives that would be hanging upon God all the time. The trouble is we think we're a wee bit strong, and we take liberties, and we take risks, and we depend upon the flesh. Maybe when we hardly know that we're doing it, and then there's a disaster, and there's all kinds of sorrow follows, whereas if we had known our weakness at the start, we've been content just to trust in the Lord. It was an expression of weakness. Secondly, it was an expression of worship. They called upon the name of the Lord because they were thankful to him. What had he done? Well, when this man Seth, Enos' father, Seth was born, Eve called him Seth. His name means appointed. Eve called him Seth because she said, God hath appointed me a seed as a replacement for Eva. And she was delighted with that. Now, she didn't say, God has appointed me a son. Those of you that are interested in looking at things just a wee bit closer, she said, God has appointed me with a seed. And Eve was just thrilled that God is working in a marvelous way. Even though the man that offered the perfect sacrifice has been rejected, his name is not going to be forgotten. For here's the beginning of a seed that's going to carry on his memory. You know, is it marvelous? I think it is anyway. That here we are almost 2,000 years from the death of Christ, and the world's still filled with the mention of his name. When men put him on the cross, they thought that was the end. But you know, God has seen to it that the Savior has had a spiritual seed. We are amongst them, blessed be his name. And the work has been going on. Even though this man was just frail, he was born as a replacement to Abel, and the line is going to be carried. And the Savior is going to appear. And Noah eventually is going to be produced as a descendant of this man, Seth, and the man that will take people from the old world and build an ark and bring them safely into the new world. He's going to be brought into this earth because of the arrival of this man, Seth. And I think you could see that God was carrying on a great work. One of the marvelous things that I could see, even in our day, is the way that God carries on assembly testimony. One generation disappears, and another generation comes. And when that happened, these people called upon the name of the Lord, for they were just thankful for the fact that God was working. You know, there's a thing that I would say here. And I hope you don't think that I'm being precocious or putting my neck out for... Sometimes there's quite a number like myself here and we're younger and we've nothing to boast about, but sometimes when we listen to folk, I hear them saying, ach, now, it's bad times that we're living in and we don't have the men that we used to have. And if the old men were back, things would be different. And now they're just not, we haven't got the men. Well now, I know it's just a wee bit blazing for a young fellow like me to be saying anything. But you can forgive me. Just give me a fool's pardon. But I think that that's just absolute rubbish. Oh, you say, you don't know the men. You didn't know them. You didn't know them. We don't have the great men that we used to have. If we get that idea into our heads, we'll be. Inferiority complex. You say we should always be humble. Well, you know, there's humility and then there's old kind of false knowledge. If you get a spiritual inferiority complex, you'll do nothing. You say, just about, there definitely used to be better men, there were great men in Glengormley Assembly 50 years ago or 53 years ago or whenever it was founded. About Lurgan to tell me of his men that lived at the end of the 18th century after Garland and all, and you just wonder the whole thing hasn't stopped. We haven't got the men we used to have. The line's not going on. I say, that's nonsense. You say, what's the... I said, men were never any good. Who you say they were better than we are? There was one that had an order. But I'll tell you this. Maybe they had a bigger knowledge than you are. I'm not moving it. I know that you think that's saying much. That makes all the difference. In other words, it's not that the men have changed. It's not that we are any weaker or any purer. I tell you, they were just as pure as we are. But they lived lives of communion with God. And it's because they had a bigger grasp upon God. And here were men, in a day of weakness, they could see that God was keeping the line going, even though it was a tender, slender thread, just a breathing infant called Enos. And they wondered when he would breathe his last. And because of the weakness and the crisis, they got down and they called upon the name of the Lord. They thanked God for carrying the line on. There was weakness and there was worship. Thirdly, it was an expression of their witness. These men that called upon the name of the Lord, there were good men amongst them. It affected their lives. Enoch and Noah, they were two that belonged to this life. The Bible tells us about both of them that they walked with God. You know, I think we appreciate these. You see, we called upon the name of the Lord at the start of this meeting. Because we recognized that we just couldn't do without the Lord's help for the meeting. And you'll probably call upon the name of the Lord before the day finishes. You'll probably call upon the name of the Lord tomorrow morning before you go out to your work. What I want to encourage you with is this. Do you understand the great significance of what you're doing? That God has given us a name. And by the name of the Lord Jesus, we can approach before the everlasting throne and we can make contact with God. And though we're living in a world of permissiveness and a world of corruption, just like the world of fear, it's expected that we would live a testimony and walk for God and with God as these men did. But it went very bad. The flood came. I'll have to jump away on now. Noah came out from the flood, and that takes us up to Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to use, just depending on your knowledge of these chapters, just for a couple of minutes, and try and give extra concentration just so we get through these points. We'll be coming to Abraham just shortly. In chapter 12, we're told about Abraham that he called upon the name of the Lord. He's the second man concerning whom we read that. The flood goes over in chapter 9. And I want to look at the world in which Abraham lived. Just very, very briefly. And then against that background, we'll see how he called upon the name of the Lord. It was different. Chapter 9, you remember at the end of that chapter, we had the very sad reading about Noah in his tent. And they became drunken. And all the evil that we don't just stop to mention now. So the world after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, it was morally corrupt. Then in chapter 10, there's a man called Nimrod comes in. The Bible tells us that he was a mighty hunter. And he used his power, and he just went about and he put everybody down. And he was just like Cain, he built more cities. And he called one of the cities Nineveh. And he built other cities, and he just used his power to abuse everybody. And if in chapter 9 the world after the flood was morally corrupt, in chapter 10 it was politically corrupt. And then you get into chapter 11, and you know it well. You remember those men, the Bible tells us they journeyed toward the east. I think it says from the east, but I think they should be toward the east. They journeyed toward the east, and they said, come to now, let us build a city. And let us make a tower. A great big tower whose top will reach to heaven. And let us make ourselves a name upon the earth. And that was just one great big confusion. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. I could get into all kinds of trouble now about Babylon. The storm raging now. Is Babylon going to be built or not? Well, I don't know. I don't know anything about all those details. I'm very dubious whether it will be as a fulfillment of gravity, or maybe for some other reason or so on. But here's the start of what we call religious confusion. Morally corrupt, politically corrupt, religiously confused. Then over against that all, God appears and he calls a man called Abraham. I said, Abraham, I want you to start a new testimony for my name. But he said, in order for you to do this, he said, you'll have to get out from your father's house, number one, and from your country, number two, quoting from Genesis 12 and 1, and from your kindred, father's house, country, and kindred. And he said, you'll have to come away across the miles into a land that I'll show you. Well, you say, what was the significance of that? Well, God was saying to Abraham, if you're going to build a testimony for me, you'll have to separate from everything and you'll have to come onto new ground. That's important. So Abraham did what God told him. He separated from his father. He came across all those miles, eventually into the land of Canaan. And when he got there, he did three things. The Bible tells us that he built an altar. Number two, he pitched a tent. And number three, he called upon the name of the Lord. I tell you, that was a wonderful day in the history of this world. I know that we read these things and our minds are so small that we don't grasp the significance of these things on the chart of world redemption. The likes of that had never been known before. A man coming into the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan is the most important land in all the world, and God is going to send his son back to that land, and he built an altar. He has come away from miles, and he has broken the links with his father's house, and he has left his family. He has obeyed the call of God. He has paid the costly price of separation. He has crossed the river. He has come onto ground that is absolutely new. He builds an altar, and from the land of Canaan there rises smoke towards heaven. And God smells a fragrance never felt smelt before. That was a new testimony. You know, that's what we have gone through. If we are going to be able to bear effective testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus, there are a number of things that are important. First of all, we have to come on to new ground. Now, that's separation. Before Abraham called on the name of the Lord, he had to leave. He had to leave the accepted system of conventional religion. You see, God didn't say to Abraham, "Now look, Abraham, I would really like to start something. Would you come along, move along a little bit? You wouldn't have too far to go. Would you come along to the place of something? Big power. And he said, "Abraham, if you come along there, we'll start a new worship and I begin my testimony." He says, "Abraham, that will never do. That's confused religion. That's man-made religion. You'll have to come past that onto new ground."
And there's something that happens.
Some of us have a great advantage in the meeting of parents that were already in assembly fellowship before we were born. Others of us didn't have that privilege. I wasn't brought up in the assembly. But it is a privilege. It has this danger that people with parents in the assembly could just find themselves almost as a matter of custom sitting at the Lord's table and not fully appreciating exactly why they're there. I'm not saying that harshly, but I am saying this, that we need to make sure that we're in the assembly as a result of conviction. If you're only in the assembly because mommy and daddy's there, and my uncle's there, and you know you have to just get the thing. If that's the only thing that brings people to the assembly, well, I'm not against the spirit of people to the assembly. Even for it. I'm not against the word being spoken. I'm glad for the men that encouraged me. He spoke a word in private. We're not unrealistic. But I'm saying this. If those are the only thing that brought me to the assembly, well, that's the assembly. We need to have conviction. Why am I here? It's to call upon the name of the Lord. And I have passed by the systems of conventional religion. God says, "Abraham, they built the tower. I want you to build an altar." "Abraham, they built the city. I want you to pitch a tent." "Abraham, they said when they would get the tower built and then they'd get the city built, they would make a name for themselves."
"Abraham, you forget about it. I want you to build it."
And where he came was altogether different. It was a contradiction. He gathered to go and took down his little altar and pitched his tent beside it.
Then the fellow, "Well, there's something else."
There was no big power. God did it.
"Shall we look in business? It was a poor effort altogether." And he just called upon the name of the Lord and all the people. You know, there's a sweetness about being associated with the testimony to the Lord's name on new ground.
The tower was a symbol of their performances. You see, they really thought, "We could get a tower built. Whose top will reach to heaven, if you please."
I tell you, they would have done some talking about that.
The big tower that he built. And I tell you, there's some bricks put into that. And they got this new slime stuff all made up. All right, we're the men can do it. It was just the big symbol of their performance. And they're going to build a city. What do you say? I don't understand that quite so. Because if there are people that are really interested in getting to heaven, why is it that they want to build a city upon earth?
At least they didn't know what they wanted.
Building a tower pretending to want to go to heaven and just putting down a city upon earth.
They're nearly as far as us, you know, talking about being heavenly minded, yet they're just living upon earth.
The tower was a symbol of their performances. The city was a symbol of their permanence.
They wanted really to be here. And then they said a name. A name for itself. They wanted a wee bit of prestige. Now look, I know that we could make go over it all, but when you analyze man-made religion, maybe I should say here, just in case,
When I talk about man-made religion, and if we do make references to denomination, I'll take a minute because I want to make a clear statement of my position. I don't know if there are any dear believers here associated with any of the denominations. But if there is, we can tell each one of you that you're absolutely welcome. Some have the idea that there are no safe people in the denominations. Well, if you have that idea, I think that you're absolutely wrong. I don't subscribe to it. I know genuine believers in those systems. And when I meet them on an individual basis, I can have happy, personal, Christian fellowship with them. Now, if we make a remark derogatory to those systems of human religion, please remember this, that it is the system that we're referring to. We are saying absolutely nothing about individuals that are within those systems. Now, what I was going to say is this. If you look at those systems of man-made religion, they just amount to these three things. A whole lot of it's just human performance. It's the building of the power. It just works from start to finish. And a whole lot of it is just geared to worldly things. Nothing spiritual about it. Commercial, the city, the commercial thing. They're always running raffles and all these kinds of things. All the sort of nonsense. And a whole lot of it is just big name. Making a name for themselves. Just a bit of prestige. You see, Abraham was entirely different. Now, I'll close with this. I'll not go to Jacob or Isaac tonight, or maybe any other night for that matter. You'll have to go to the other books, I presume. But the testimony that Abraham erected and started in the name of the Lord, I said already it was separation. Now, he had to leave his father's house. You know, one of the most difficult things that people have to face in spiritual life is the ability to rise above the pool of natural relations. It wasn't easy for Abraham to leave his father and leave his kindred. At the end of his life, God said to him, Abraham, I want you to do this test again, Abraham. He said, when I first called you and appeared as the God of glory, I told you to cut the links with the past and with your father's house and to come out. And he said, Abraham, it was very, very difficult. Now, he said, I would do the same test the other way around. Take your son. Your only son. First time I wanted you to look back and say goodbye to your father. The links with the past.
Yes, now I want you to say goodbye to him. Abraham rose high. I know he struggled with leaving his father. But he did it. I say again, I'm not making a mistake with these things at all, but I can see these men were men of faith. We can very often do things in assembly life so long as it's not my daughter. Or it's not my wife.
We can be very principled when it's someone else's. But Abraham's faith was able to rise above the truth of natural affection. Now, it's not easy to do that. Some people have so much regard for their flesh that they never can peacefully come onto separate ground and gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Just in closing, the three things that Abraham did: built the altar, pitched the tent, and called upon the name of the Lord. They were the symbol, they were all joined together. And they were symbols of three distinct things. The altar was the symbol of his communion. Those other men, they had a tower. They were going to get to heaven by their own work. Here the man stands beside the altar, and he acknowledges that his acceptance of God is upon the sacrifice of another. The one thing that distinguishes assembly fellowship from all the systems of men's religion is just the fact that we give the supreme place to the cross and to the work of Christ. We need to keep it there, just at the front of all our meetings. Then the altar, not only the symbol of his communion, there was the tent, the symbol of his contentment. Those other men built the city. Abraham never thought about building a city because he knew that he was going to a heavenly city. He was content. What about this for us? What about our tent? What about your tent? You said you can't live in tents. You're going to tell us now that we're going to have a pilgrim, we should all go out and buy caravans.
We could maybe do that for your holidays anyway.
And we should all live in tents and just give up everything.
No.
Abraham was a very wealthy man. I presume he was one of the wealthiest men in that day eventually. You know, it's not the possession of riches that makes a man worthy, it's the obsession of it. But now, all I would say is that if we are going to bear, and I say this with feeling, if we are going to bear effective testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus, we cannot do it if we lose our pilgrim character. If we are not going to be prepared to live in tents, we lose the moral power to bear testimony to a rejected Lord. Now everybody needs a house. But there's a limit to it. This man that enjoyed priestly function at the altar, he also lived with pilgrim character and contentment in a tent. I would say, there was one of the old Puritans, he wrote a book. We don't read it much now. And the title of it was this: The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You know, I feel that there's an awful lot of the Christians not content. They're always looking something more. And just not content. And God has given us an abundance of all good things. And I hope that He'll enable us just to be content with such things as we have. And then we have this confession. If I was going on, and I'm not going on, I would like to show that these things are just the same as we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Abraham had to come onto new ground. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us go forth unto him outside the camp. When Abraham came onto new ground, the writer to the Epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 13 says, we have an altar. Abraham built an altar. When he came onto new ground, he had no city, but he lived in a tent. In Hebrews 13, the writer says, we appear no continuing city, but we look for one to come. When Abraham was on this new ground with his altar and his tent, he called upon the name of the Lord. Hebrews 13, the writer says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. And the margin says, confessing his name. We confess the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope that we'll do it in contentment and do it outside the strictures of established religion. And be followers of Abraham, the man that bore testimony to the name of the Lord. I'm sorry I didn't get through. That's my fault, not yours. I didn't get through to Isaac. I'll not be able to go back to it, so that's all. You just have to look it up for yourself. Isaac not only built an altar and pitched a tent and called upon the name of the Lord, he did a fourth thing. He was a second generation man, you see. He dug a well. Then Jacob was just leaving alone, leaving in contentment with his jealous valley friend. Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word and commend to thee thy people. We thank thee for all that we can find in it, and we pray that thou would use it to speak to our souls. We are very grateful, Father, that thou hast called us to be associated with the name of thy Son at almost the end of this dispensation. We pray that thou wilt enable us to bear distinctive and clear testimony. Thou knowest that around us on every hand there is a world of corruption, as in the days of Cain, and a world of confusion, as in the days of Abraham. And we pray that over against this we might be those who, in dependence and weakness and in simple testimony, may be found calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for him, and we ask his blessing upon each saint, as we now separate the one from the other. And pray thy blessing upon all thy people in his most precious name. Amen.